follows. A term derived from the name of the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, the supposed writer of the Book of Lamentations. It originated in Puritanism to describe a sermon that predicted woes because of the hearer's moral failures, and that was designed to induce anxiety leading to repentance, end quote. Today's reading from Jeremiah should give us pause and remind us that God does care what kind of government we support. Are we feeding God's sheep, or are we allowing our leaders to feed on the sheep? There are some who want to separate church and state, not to protect the church from the government, but to somehow insulate the government from morality. One of the scariest things a preacher can be accused of is being too political. After all, those who speak truth to power, those who engage in prophetic preaching, are likely to end up like the prophets. We know what happened to John the Baptist. His head ended up on a silver platter. According to tradition, Jeremiah was stoned by his countrymen who were frustrated by his message. We should hold our leaders to ethical standards, not because we're wanting to establish a Christian government, but because God demands certain standards from which no one is exempt. Israel does not get a pass because they're God's chosen people. We do not get a pass because we've used Christian language in certain government documents. If anything, we're held to a higher standard because we should know better. We are chosen to be an example. We are chosen to be salt and light. There's a saying that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. This is one of the reasons our government was formed with a system of checks and balances to prevent anyone from exercising unchecked power. In the time of Jeremiah, kings exercised largely unchecked power and consequently were inclined to utilize their subjects for their own self-interest. This is what Samuel warns the children of Israel about. When they say they no longer want judges, but want kings like the nations around them, Samuel says this. So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He will take 1/10 of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves and put them to his work. He will take 1/10 of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." End quote. There's a historical doctrine called the divine right of kings. This doctrine was used by despotic rulers to claim they exercised absolute, unquestioned sovereignty. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, the divine right of kings was a political doctrine in defense of monarchical absolutism. which asserted that kings derived their authority from God and could not therefore be held accountable for their actions by any earthly authority, such as a parliament, end quote. However, as we see by this Jeremiah ad, there is a divine obligation of kings. When God grants someone the gift of being a ruler, they have the divine obligation of taking care of God's sheep, of being a good shepherd. When Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, and Peter said he did, remember what Jesus said? If you love me, feed my sheep. Caring for those whom God loves is how we show our love back to God, the God who first loved us. Furthermore, caring for God's sheep is anything but self-interested. The word Jesus uses for love is agape. Agape is love which does not seek its own. Agape is love which seeks the well-being of others without considering how one will profit from the transaction. We do not have kings, but we do have those who want to profit from their position. We saw an egregious example of this in the news last week when Senator Bob Menendez was convicted of corruption, which included gold bars, a new Mercedes-Benz, and hundreds of thousands of dollars in cash. Apparently, he was selling his influence to foreign countries rather than using his influence to make the lives of his constituents better. Leaders are elected to act in the public interest, not in their own self-interest. It's far too easy for those in power to find ways to profit from their position. Consequently, there are ethical standards and legal limitations which are designed to avoid impropriety. This is why there's so much talk in the media about limitations on judges and lawmakers receiving gifts. The line between a gift and a bribe is hard to distinguish. Ethical standards seek to avoid even the appearance of impropriety. As Christians who are fortunate enough to live in a country where we have a voice and a vote, we should seek leaders who will feed God's sheep. We should seek leaders who will act in the public interest, even when it does not advance their own interest. It is easy to despair when the choices seem less than ideal. It can be frustrating when it seems the choice is between bad options. Thankfully, as Christians, while we work to bring in the kingdom, or kingdom, we know the end is in God's hands. This is not cause to abdicate our responsibilities. It is assurance that God is our hope and our salvation. Jeremiah says it this way: "Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed. Nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." As Christians, we hear this as a messianic prophecy, a foretelling of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. While we do our best to establish a world where we need fear no more, we know that God promises a world where Jesus will reign and there will be no fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Furthermore, justice will prevail. Justice has been defined as love on a social scale. Justice is where all needs are met and all rights are respected. A world where God reigns recognizes that justice is not a zero-sum game, meaning that all can prosper without any having to suffer. In God's economy, a rising tide raises all boats. Finally, Jeremiah tells us that righteousness will prevail in the land. This does not mean everybody's a goody-two-shoes. Righteousness is best defined as right relationship with God. When all are living in right relationship with God, all are living the lives which they were created to live. All are living the purpose which fulfills them. Well, this passage might be considered a Jeremiad to those who are bad leaders or who desire to exploit God's sheep. Jeremiah leaves us with a sense of hope and purpose. Even when the political climate seems bleak, we have faith that we will be returned to the fold of the good shepherd. For there will be no more fear, and righteousness and justice will prevail. Amen.